Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're continuing the series that you're in the middle of. And that's really important. I hope you appreciate that. Because as I stand before you this morning, I have nothing of myself that's of value to you and your walk with Christ. The best I can offer you is His Word. We are a people formed from the Word of God. We are people who are continually shaped by the Word of God. And so it's to the Word that we look. So John chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 27 this morning. As we look at really just this moment of time where things have been building up through the Gospel of John. And we're coming to kind of this crescendo right before the final week of Jesus' life. In other words, it's kind of all about to start going really downhill. And the more I look at John chapter 11, the more I'm impressed by this chapter and what the Holy Spirit was doing through John. And I pray that by the end of this time, you too will appreciate John chapter 11 even more than you ever have. In fact, it might become your favorite chapter in the Bible. Well, first I want to just thank, I want to thank the elders, I want to thank Rob and others for this opportunity to share with you the Word of God. My name is Stuart Swicegood. I am a church planter with Harvest Bible Fellowship. We are planting a Harvest Bible Chapel in Morris County. Right now we're meeting just on the edge of Morris County, so we might have to change the name a little bit. But we're meeting in Pompton Plains. We're building a core group. And so right now, let me just real quick share with you some things you can do for us. Number one, you can pray. Pray for Harvest Bible Chapel, Morris County. Pray. Pray for people. If you know anyone that lives in that area, Montville, Lincoln Park, Pequannock, Pompton Plains, Riverdale, any of those areas, point them to our website, harvestmorriscounty.org. I don't even know my own website, harvestmorriscounty.org. But pray for us. Pray for provision as we move forward. We've got about 11 people meeting right now. In Pompton Plains, we're excited because Christ is building His church. And He's doing that here. And we believe and we're seeking to be used of Him as He builds His church there. All right, John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Look with me there. Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever You ask from God, God will give You." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for this day that we can gather together to set our hearts on You. That we would praise You in song, we would praise You in prayer, we would praise You through the hearing of Your Word. And so bless us at this time to open our eyes to behold wonderful things today. We pray that this Word would be living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword into our hearts. Lord, that You would seek the very darkest corners of our soul today. That we would be encouraged in Christ. That You would draw us to Him. That You would mold us and shape us and conform us into the image of Christ. Even through this experience together, we pray that You would manifest Your glory in our midst. That when we leave here, we're very different than when we came in. We thank You. We praise You, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, January 1991, I was a much younger man. And I'd come home from work. I was tired. I had a lot of things in my mind. I had a lot of decisions, a lot of choices. What am I going to do with school? What am I going to do for college? What am I going to do for a career? And I was just wore out. So I laid down for a nap. My father came to me sometime while I was sleeping, and he shook my arm to wake me up. And I kind of blinked, rubbed my eyes, and I looked up at him sitting on the edge of my bed, and he said, "Son, your mother has passed away." And I remember just kind of shaking my head and what? He said, "Susan, my mother, she's gone. She's gone." And I had doubts swimming around in my head. Maybe the report's wrong. She was in Alabama. We were in Florida. Maybe the report's exaggerated. I was about to turn 21 years old. I wasn't a child by any means. I was a young man. My mother meant the world to me. We made arrangements. We traveled up to Alabama. We had to put the funeral together, and we had to decide what to do with all of her stuff, her belongings. And I couldn't even go identify the body. I couldn't do that. I couldn't handle it. It's one of the darkest times of my life. I knew despair. I knew that kind of sinking, cold feeling of loss inside. And at the time, I didn't turn to Christ. I didn't look to Christ, even though I think I knew Him. I ignored Him. And that event kicked me off into a downward spiral of self-destruction and despair. I remember, to my shame, maybe a month later, standing in the laundry room and just thinking, I don't even believe God is real. I'm not even sure God is real. And deep down inside, I knew He was. I knew it. I said it because I was hurt. And I said it to aggravate Him. That's what loss and crisis can do to us. If you've ever lost a loved one, a family member, you know what I'm talking about. But grieving and mourning doesn't just come when we lose somebody. It comes when we lose other people in relationships. It's not always just death. Or when we have to move away and we leave the home that we grew up in and it's filled with memories. There's even a time of grieving there. When we face a time of sickness and hurting and disease, we can grieve. We look around and it just seems like we're swallowed up in crisis and despair. And as we look at this passage today, what I want you to see is that's the very environment that Jesus comes into. And what I want you to see today, I want to help you avoid the grievous sin that I walked in. I want to help you avoid missing Jesus. I want you to see Jesus in the midst of your crisis. I want you to hear Him calling out to you today. And I want you to trust in Him. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to see. So let's take a look. Let's walk through this passage. Let's see what's happening here. Number one, the first thing we see is that oftentimes answers just do not come. When answers do not come. Verse 17, Jesus here shows up. He makes His way to Bethany, and this is days, maybe even a week after He found out that Lazarus was sick. In fact, by the time He arrives in verse 17, we find out that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He's in the tomb. Now remember, their practice back then was that when you died, they didn't wait around. It didn't take a week. When you died, that same day, they're wrapping you up and they're finding a place to put you. And so Lazarus has been in this tomb 4 days. Why 4 days? Well, some people think that maybe John is dealing with this urban legend. They had an urban legend back then. That when somebody died, the spirit would hover around for 3 days, kind of waiting for a time to get back into the body. But on the fourth day, decomposition would set in and the spirit would leave. I'm not sure that's exactly why it's 4 days. Here's why I think it's 4 days. So that you know that Laz is dead. He's not mostly dead. He's fully dead. He's gone. It's a corpse. And Jesus comes into this environment of mourning, of grieving. Look at verse 19. many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. There are many Jews from Jerusalem that had traveled 2 miles, giving us this indication that this family was probably well-to-do. And these Jews had gathered together to mourn and grieve with the family. This is cultural. We do this now. We have different practices we do. If somebody loses a loved one on your street, it's not uncommon to see neighbors bringing them some food, a casserole. That's pretty popular in the South. Well, if somebody passed away, we need to bring them a chicken casserole. That's what they do. Well, in their culture, somebody passed away, there was this period of intense grieving for 7 days. And then even after 7 days, there was 30 days of light mourning that would take place. Well, Jesus is here, the 4 days, he's in the middle of this intense grieving period. So you can imagine as he's approaching the home, the air is filled with the cries of hurting and the wailing of pain. Jesus comes into a climate of brokenness and despair. Don't miss that. And yet before he actually reaches the house, if you notice, he doesn't even get there yet. He's just getting close. Report comes to Martha. Jesus is here. He's almost here. She jumps up. She runs out and she meets him. Now, in one sense, you would expect that. She's hurting. She's suffering. Jesus is there. She goes out to see him because it's Jesus. But this also kind of fits the picture we have of Martha from Luke 10, doesn't it? Martha's prone to action. She's the one who's busy. She's going to be doing. Mary is prone to ponder and to think. So Mary stays seated in the house, which again was actually a cultural thing to remain seated and receive the guest. Martha, no, she runs out to meet Jesus. I hope you're getting the picture. Because Martha runs out to meet Jesus, and what does she say? What's the very first thing out of her mouth in verse 21? Martha throws shade. Look at verse 21. I see the younger people looking around and smiling. The older people are like, what? It's an accusation. Look at verse 21. Look at what she says. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Wow. Now, in studying this passage, I found some commentators that were trying to lighten that. Well, she's not really accusing Jesus. Really? Because as I read the text, it kind of seems like she is. I mean, think about it in your life. When was the last time you used that phrase? If you had only... Anyone? When was the last time you used that? Wives? Come on, wives. When was the last time you went on a road trip with your husband? Right? If you had only listened to me, we wouldn't be in this spot. You're accusing them, right? There's an accusation. There's this sense of disappointment. You let me down. Her letter to Jesus, remember we heard about that 2 weeks ago? They sent a letter to Jesus. Her prayer to Jesus had gone unanswered. He didn't come. He didn't come and heal Lazarus. No, Lazarus got sicker and died. And it's not just Martha. Look to verse 32. It's Mary. Mary does it too. The first thing Mary says to him is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 37, look at what happens there. The Jews that had come from Jerusalem, they knew who Jesus was. So in verse 37, it says, look, couldn't the guy who like healed the blind, couldn't he have come and like healed Lazarus before all this happened? Are you getting a feel for the kind of environment that Jesus comes into? The environment of disappointment. They feel that Jesus had let them down. Just didn't answer their prayers, ignored them. And you know, the more you read the Bible, the more you see this in Scripture. How many of the Psalms are lamenting that God just hasn't answered? Look at the famous characters of Scripture. Let me name just a few. David, King David. Look at David who prayed, who stayed by the baby, the infant that he had when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. This infant, and he prayed, and he was praying and praying and praying, and the baby died. Think about Job. Job lost everything. And though he handled it with some faithfulness at first, through several hours of unhelpful counsel from friends, be careful who you listen to, and many days of unhealthy meditation and introspection and self-pity, Job allowed his disappointment to move into disillusionment, and Job at the end of the book actually levels an accusation against God. God, you've been unjust. And that's when God shows up. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read the book. This is so important for us. I want you to hear this. I want you to see this because this connects with our lives. This connects with my life. I mean, some of you here, maybe even right now, today, know the pain and the disappointment of unanswered prayers. Maybe some of you right now are going through a trial and you've been praying and you've been praying and it seems like nothing is happening. Or maybe in the recent past you felt this, you felt the loneliness, the sense of abandonment that comes with crisis, the swirling despair of hopelessness that can often just dizzy us as we mourn loss, as crisis engulfs us, when there seems to be no relief, there seems to be no comfort, nobody understands, really. People ask how you're doing, but they don't understand. They don't know you. They don't know what's going on. And maybe, just maybe, you have a sliver of hope out there, the light at the end of the tunnel that you're thinking about, but really deep inside you're like, it's just not even going to come. It's probably not even going to happen. And if it does, it's bringing more destruction. It's what? It's the train, right? It's the next train. Has anyone experienced this? Has anyone experienced crisis like this? Listen, if that's you, listen, if it's you, and listen, if it's not you, if you're like, well, I kind of feel you, but I don't really know it, you will. You will. And when that time comes, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I want you to look at me and listen. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. I want you to hear that. You see, when we think about unanswered prayers, there's really another one that we should consider. It's in several of the Gospels. It's the prayer of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. Remember that? Jesus is in the garden. His own friends can't even keep up with him and like be interested enough to pray with him. And there's Jesus. He's praying so intently. He's praying so fervently. He's praying with a faith that you can't even imagine, a faith that only the Son of God could have. That's Jesus. He's praying this way. And he asked God what? Lord, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me. It's a reference to the cup of wrath that he's going to receive as he dies on the cross for the sins of his people. He knows how terrible it is. And he prays earnestly and fervently, let it pass. He's all alone. He's in the darkness of night. There's a company of Roman soldiers slithering into the garden even as he's praying to arrest them. What does he do? What does Jesus do? He simply trusts. He trusts the Father. He trusts the will of his Father. When answers do not come to your prayers, Jesus is calling on you to trust in him. And that's what we see as we move through the text. That's the second point. That's our second point. Look at how Jesus responds to her in verse 23 and following. Now it's true, Martha selfishly reproves Jesus. That's true, that happens. But then she utters this word of faith. I know that whatever you ask, God the Father will give you. But she's still not expecting him to raise her brother. She's not quite there yet. She has, if you were to describe Martha's faith, you would say it's kind of this general kind of faith in some accepted doctrine. I mean, you could throw a rock and hit somebody around here who's got some of that. So Jesus responds to her with what's been called genius ambiguity. Look at what he says in verse 23. Your brother will rise again. And so Martha thinks this is a statement about the resurrection in the last day. And so she says, I know. He will rise in the resurrection on the last day. She believes it. In fact, that was the general belief of the mainstream Judaism in Jesus' day. Now, you had a couple splinter groups, the academics, the Sadducees, that didn't really believe in the resurrection, but pretty much the majority of people did. And so Jesus reminds her of this fact, this truth, but when she affirms it, she separates it from Christ himself. Do you see what she's doing? She's casting her hope. She's casting her hope forward to this kind of general doctrine that's going to happen later on, and she's trying to get some solace from that. In fact, this statement, she's probably already heard from some of the Jews that had been there. She misses the most important aspect of all the promises of God. Listen, she misses the most important thing of all of God's Word. She misses the fact that God's Word and God's promises are Christ-centered. They're Christ-centered. All of God's promises find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And she misses that. And He's standing right in front of her. Yes, she's in the midst of a crisis, and the fog of this crisis confuses her, and because her hope isn't focused and set upon the right thing, with this general future-directed hope and this kind of doctrine, Jesus is here calling on her to have a personal and very present belief, hope, and trust in Him. He's right there. She misses it. Now I want to talk to you real quick about missing Jesus, because missing Jesus is something that we can do too. When crisis comes, and we all know it's going to come, we oftentimes miss Jesus. So let's look at some of the ways we can miss Jesus. We can miss Jesus in our crisis when we focus on self. Oh, woe is me. And we have our pity party. And in fact, we have our pity party and no one else is invited because it's only about me. That was me. That was me when I found out my mother had died. I spent years in a dark time of rebellion, focusing on self and having a big pity party, and just miss Christ through it all. But secondly, we can miss Christ when we focus on our circumstances. Our circumstances. This is the victim's plea. I'm a victim. Look at all the things that have happened to me. Or maybe we could also call this the what ifs. Oh, if only, what if this took place? All these circumstances are aligned against me. It's kind of what Job did. Kind of what Job did. And he misses Christ. The third one is when we focus on the kingdom come. Now we're getting a little better, but you still can miss Jesus when you do this. This is a Christian version of, oh, my ship will come in one day. One day my ship will come in. I have a great hope. I know that we have this heaven. Heaven's coming. We focus on that kingdom come. And we miss Jesus, who is standing right before us. This is what Martha's doing. Missing Jesus. And lastly, when we focus on works. When you're in the midst of crisis, look, this is the American way. Look, dude, you just need to knuckle down, pull yourself up with your bootstraps, and get to work. You can dig yourself out of this. Try harder. You need to have more faith. This is what happens when we have faith in faith. You just need to have more faith. You need to pray hard. If you had more faith, God would heal your daughter of that cancer. Listen, I've had a dear friend of mine hear those very words from another clergy member. if you had more faith. I wanted to punch that guy in the face. Miss Jesus. You miss Jesus. I don't want you to miss Jesus. I want you to see him because Christ is in the crisis with you. So look at verses 25 and 26. Look at how Jesus responds to her to call her to a deeper faith. This is the fifth I am saying. We've seen four already in John. There's a couple more to go. And it's preparing us for the seventh sign where he raises Lazarus. You know this I am saying, he's calling on Martha. He's calling on us to have a deeper, more specific, a more intimate personal faith in him. There is no resurrection without Christ. None. None. Look at what he says. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall not live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you see that Jesus does? It's not that he just provides resurrection and life. He is resurrection and life for us. In other words, you have to be united to Christ. It's in him. So the final resurrection can give you hope, but only if you look at it through Jesus. And only if you have a personal trust and belief and faith in him. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you see that our greatest enemy, the greatest enemy, the greatest thing that you could ever fear, sin and death. Greatest things that you need to fear, sin and death. And in Christ, you have victory over both of them. You have victory over it because he dies on a cross, paying the price for our sins, absorbing the wrath of God for what you and I have done in breaking his law. And he rises again because he triumphs over sin. He rises again because he defeats death. And so as we're united to him by faith, trusting in him, we defeat death. Our sins are forgiven. And there he is standing in front of her and he's calling on her. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes if dead, they will live. If alive, they will never die. This is resurrection and life. Her brother Lazarus, who's passed away, will have a resurrection only if he believes in Jesus. And she, if she will believe in Jesus, she will die physically, but she'll never face the second death, which is judgment. Do you really get this? Think about death. Our greatest enemy, the ravager of generations, bringing pain and depression, ripping children from parents, turning spouses into widows, leaving tears and depression and loneliness and hopelessness in its wake. That's death. Death has been defeated in Christ. This is no dry doctrine. This isn't something you just kind of affirm. I mean, yes, I hope you affirm it, but it's more than that because it's in Christ. Christ is a person, and he is here right now. And he wants you to trust in him. For the believer, death is not to be feared. Listen to me. If you're born again, death is not to be feared. I'm not saying go looking after it. No. What I'm saying is you don't fear it. Because it's just a doorway. Just a doorway. An entrance into a new life, the beginning of the wonderful inheritance that is ours in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we don't mourn. We still mourn. We still grieve. Jesus, in this passage, grieves and mourns. Verse 33, he weeps. Verse 33, he's torn up inside. Verse 35, he weeps. Verse 38, he's torn up inside. We still have pain. We still lose, but we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We have a great hope. We have a great assurance in Christ that can never be taken away. He is the resurrection and life. If you believe, you have that assurance. So that's the last thing I want to talk to you about. Point three. Do you believe? This is really the question out of the last part of verse 26. Jesus confronts Martha. Do you believe this? You see the beauty in that? Jesus' personal invitation to Martha. The Lord, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler of all, comes personally to Martha in the midst of her pain and crisis and invites her to trust and believe in Him. Because that's what belief is. Remember, John's been honing away throughout this gospel at what real faith, real belief looks like. And there have been people that John even said they believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't entrust Himself to them because He knew their hearts. They had a modicum of belief, but they didn't have proper saving belief. So what is belief? This is how we can describe it. Belief is an active confidence. It's an obedient trust. That's faith. Faith, belief, trust. They're all kind of wrapped up together. And that's what it means to have faith. It means to have an active confidence in the Word and in Jesus. He is who He says He is. An obedient trust. In other words, if you really believe this, you'll live like it. It'll change the way you view death. It'll change the way you grieve. It'll change the way you handle loss. That's what true belief is. And so look at Martha's response. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe." Jesus reaches Martha on a deeper level. And she trusts in Him all the more. And we see it through her confession. This is kind of what it looks like to believe. This is a great picture of it. It's what it looks like. Number one, she says, "Yes, Lord." She calls Him Lord, but she says, "I believe that You are the Christ." Christ, what does Christ mean? It's a title. It means Messiah. It means anointed King. That's what it means. And to the Jews, as you read through the Old Testament, the Messiah, the anointed King, is the one God would send to rescue His people and establish an eternal kingdom. When you read Christ, that's what it's talking about. The King who rescues His people and establishes an eternal kingdom. She says, "You are the Christ." Secondly, "You are the Son of God." It's similar to the Messiah because the Messiah was going to be the Son of God. God Himself coming to deliver His people. It's a reference to the deity of Jesus. He is God. And she believes that. And thirdly, lastly, this is the one that even gives me more chills. "You are the one who is coming into the world." Oh, don't miss that. Don't read over that. Oh, please, look at your Bibles. Verse 27. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What does that mean? It means He is the Messiah. It means He is God Himself, the Son of God, who was sent into the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." That's what it means. He sent His only Son. The Word came to His own. He came into a world of brokenness. In other words, I want you to see this. John chapter 11 is a microcosm of the gospel. Jesus travels into this environment, this culture, this home of brokenness and mourning and grieving and loss and despair. That's what He did when He was born in the stable. He left the heaven above and He came into a broken world. Do you see that? And He's come to bring life. He's come to rescue His people. He's come to triumph over death and sin, and that's what He does here. And she recognizes, "You're the one that was promised to come, and You have come. You have entered this broken, messed up world, and You've entered it to rescue and deliver us. I believe." I want you to believe that. I want you to believe that today. Because Jesus' purpose here in John chapter 11 isn't just to raise Lazarus and get glory from just Lazarus. Remember verse 4, Jesus said, "This illness, this sickness is really, its end is not in death, but it's so that the Son of God could be glorified." Remember that? Well, it's not just Lazarus. Jesus wants to be glorified through Martha. Jesus wants to be glorified through Mary. Jesus wants to be glorified through you. Jesus wants to be glorified through me. That through the crisis that Martha is going to endure, she would cling all the more to Christ and give him glory by the way that she handles loss. And she demonstrates that while she hurts, she's not hopeless. While she's afflicted, she's not crushed. While she's confused, she's not in despair. While she's persecuted, she's not forsaken. While she's struck down, she's not destroyed. Does that sound familiar? That's what it means to believe. When you're united with Christ, He is Lord. You have the resurrection and the life. What do you have to fear? What can take hope from you? Nothing. Death is the only thing that might be able to take hope from you. But guess what? You have victory over that. Our crisis is a catalyst for greater trust in Christ and a platform to display the glory of God. That's what it's about. That's what the death of my mother was about in my life. It should have been a catalyst for me. God was like, Stuart, you've been running from me. You're not walking in me. You're my child. You're breaking my heart. Come to me. Now, I'm not saying that he just killed my mother so I would, but he allowed that and used that as an opportunity to say, come to me. And I didn't. And I hurt and hurt. I'm still hurting from the things that I did back then. So what does this look like? Let me real quick give you just one example of what this looks like. Raise your hand if you've heard of Joni Erickson Tada. Do you know who she is? Did you know that she recently celebrated the 50th anniversary of her accident that paralyzed her? Did you hear what it said? She celebrated the 50th anniversary. When she was a teenager, she had an accident that paralyzed her from the neck down. And for 50 years, she can't move her arms or her legs. She's completely dependent on someone else. What is her testimony? She said, I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my feet without him. Whew. Whew. See it? See how she handles crisis? Do you see how she exalts God and glorifies him through this crisis? That's what believing looks like. That's the result of crisis in the life of a Christ follower. Because Christ is with you and you have victory. Listen to this. I love this quote. This is what she said. She said, 10 words have set the course of my life. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. That's what Jesus did. Remember, he received a letter, Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. And Jesus said, I love that guy. Now let's have lunch. And you're like, wait a minute, you love that guy. Why aren't you running to save him? Because he's permitting what he hates, death. If you don't believe he hates it, you'll see it when you walk through John 11. He permits what he hates to allow what he loves. That's for his people to know him, to believe in him, and to give him glory. I don't know any of you well at all. I met some of you a couple weeks ago. I met a few of you this morning. I don't remember anyone's name. Jeff. Jeff, is that your name? See, I'm bad. I know Rob. Where's Rob? All right. But I do know that you've been through crisis. I do know that crisis is coming. I do know that, given the number of people here, I know that some of you are hurting this morning. And this is it. This is it. I want you to trust in Jesus. I want you to trust in Jesus today, right now. He is here. And in him, you have victory. Victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the victory, the life that is ours in Christ. I pray for those here today, some of them going through trials even now, some of them experiencing crisis. I pray that you would fill them with a sense of your presence and your power and the hope and the joy and assurance that we have in you. Lord, I pray that you would grab hold of us today. That you would help us to walk with an active confidence and obedient trust in Jesus and all that you've promised. We would glorify you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.